Hi, this is Joel Knox from the Vineyard Church of Brenham. I want to thank you for dropping by and listening to our podcast. You know, it's a free podcast, and it always will be. But if you'd like to help us out, you can go to our website, vineyardbrenham.org, and click on our donations page. We'd appreciate it very much. So thanks again for stopping by, and I hope you enjoy the podcast. Has anybody ever had a week like that? Or maybe just a day? Maybe a bad night. Now, I realize the kids were going to be in here this morning, and I hope that wasn't too much for them. But how many of you remember the Incredible Hulk TV series? That was the first transformation of the Incredible Hulk, the very first episode, the two-hour pilot. Yeah. Bruce Banner, played by Bill Bixby, veteran actor, you know, My Favorite Martian and a host of other TV shows. And bodybuilder turned actor Lou Ferrigno was the Hulk. It ran from 1978 to 1982, 82 total episodes, and I guarantee you I watched every one of those episodes at least twice. The Incredible Hulk was based on the comic book series that started in the 1960s and was the creation of the Marvel creative team, Stan Lee and Jack Kirby. If you ever watched the Incredible Hulk TV series, you knew what was coming whenever Bill Bixby uttered the phrase, "Don't make me angry." You know how what comes next? You wouldn't like me if I'm angry. Well, you know, I'm a child of the 70s, and that's why I showed this video this morning. Well, I love the Incredible Hulk, but whenever it came out, I was about 10 years old. And so I kind of had my stuff together. You know, I had a bad temper, but you know, I could control it. I had a nephew, on the other hand, that couldn't control himself. And he saw the Incredible Hulk series, and my mom will remember this like it was yesterday. Whenever he got angry, "They're just making me into the Hulk," and he'd start breathing through his nose. And he'd start making all these noises, and he'd, you know, and then he would flex himself, and he's so angry. And he always liked to say, "They turned me into the Hulk." It wasn't up to him. They did it to him. Dr. Harry Mills, in an article on the website mentalhelp.net, defines anger as a basic human emotion that is experienced by all people, typically triggered by an emotional hurt. Anger is usually experienced as an unpleasant feeling that occurs when we think we've been injured, mistreated, opposed in our long-held views, or when we are faced with obstacles that keep us from attaining our personal goals. Now, in the video we just watched, Bruce Banner was just trying to get home, and it's raining, and then he runs over something, and he has a flat tire. Well, you know, things just go from bad to worse whenever he tries to change the tire himself and ends up hurting his hand. It's fair to say that everybody gets angry in some way or form. It's just that some folks learn how to deal with it a little bit better than others. Stuffing it isn't necessarily dealing with it. Would you agree? And losing it really isn't good either. I mean, one is a powder keg and the other one is a gas leak. I mean, which one's going to explode first? There has to be a better way to deal with life's frustrations without losing it all over everybody else. The Apostle James, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote about dealing with anger. He said, "My dear brothers and sisters, always be willing to listen and slow to speak. Do not become angry easily, because anger will not help you live the right kind of life that God wants." One of my favorite writers, the late Dallas Willard, said of anger, "There's nothing that can be done with anger that cannot be done better without it." And we live in a world where people manipulate by using anger. Maybe you have a boss that in order to motivate, likes to raise their voice and shout and try to intimidate you in order to make you work a little bit better. And that doesn't really work. I mean, it doesn't make for happy employees, but they try to force their way on their employees to make them do what they want. Or you might be dealing with somebody on the highway who runs up behind you and they get a little too close. And maybe, you know, you tap on the brakes to get them to back off, and then you just tend to do that even more and more. If you've ever spent any time driving in this area, especially towards Houston, you know that road rage is a reality. A friend of mine from our church in Conroe told me one time he was late coming to church. We had a rehearsal that morning, and he came in and he was a little upset. And I was like, "What's wrong, Frank?" Well, on the way to church this morning, there's this guy he's back behind me, and he's just running up on me, and he's hurrying me, and the road that he lived on was a two-lane road, so you know you can't always pass. And the guy's just running up on him, and then he'd back off, and he'd run up on him again, and then there was some stuff that ensued between him and the driver, and the guy starts making gestures, and he could see him yelling in the rearview mirror. And it just so happened on the way to our church that they passed by another church that was right there on the corner. Well, the driver who was following my friend Frank, who was making all these obscene gestures and you could see him yelling in the rearview mirror, turns in to the parking lot of the church. Now, what does that say about that person and their supposed faith? Yeah, they need to get to church. People freaking out, melting down, losing it. It's become a sort of spectator sport in our society. You can see the evidence on countless YouTube videos and posts on social media. It's a sad commentary of the 21st century. Jesus called us to live lives in a way that glorifies God and allows us to reflect His nature and His character, even when we get angry. So that's what I'm going to talk about this morning. The title of my sermon is The Incredible Hulk and the Sermon on the Mount. Now, we're continuing our series in the Gospel of Matthew, and we're still working our way through the Sermon on the Mount. And if you haven't clued in on it yet, we're going to be looking at what Jesus had to say about anger. So let's start with our text in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. You've heard it said to the people long ago, "You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." It's no secret in the law that murder is wrong. Taking a person's life carries the heaviest punishment in our legal system. So when Jesus was talking about the sixth commandment, everyone who was listening, I'm guessing they were probably nodding their heads. And at some point they said, "Jesus, we're not murderers. We're good. We handle ourselves quite well. We don't break the law like that. It doesn't really apply to me. The letter of the law is clear: do not kill. And the average person didn't have any desire to kill anyone, and probably never had even imagined what it would have been like to commit murder. Well, it was at this point that Jesus stepped in as the completion of the law. We talked about this last week. He fulfills the law. He is the completion of the law. And He issued a challenge. This actually does apply to you. If you as much harbor anger against another person in your heart, you'll be judged for it. And that changed everything. You see, in the Old Testament, we read a story of two brothers. I'm sure you probably remember. Cain and Abel, the first set of brothers in the Bible. If you recall, Cain was a farmer, and he raised crops. His brother Abel raised livestock, sheep, cattle. Well, when it was time to offer a sacrifice, Cain took the best of his crops and he brought them before the Lord. Abel took the best of his livestock, calves, lambs, and came before the Lord. Well, whenever Cain offered his sacrifice, God rejected it. And the reason why was because the ground had been cursed. And God had told the people who were alive at the time that the ground is cursed. Don't offer up a sacrifice from the ground. Offer up a sacrifice like a lamb or a calf. Because the blood sacrifice is what I'm looking for. Well, whenever Cain's offering was rejected, and he saw his brothers accepted by God, he became angry. And in Genesis chapter 4, it says, "The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, you will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it.'" It goes on to say, "Cain said to his brother Abel, 'Let's go out into the field.' And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel, and he killed him." And when we read that story, it continues on. Cain felt justified in his anger. Even in his disobedience, he felt justified because my brother showed me up, made me look bad. He was defiant. His unbridled anger, though, set him on a course that changed his life forever. You see, embraced anger leads to a life of rage. It's a destructive force, and those who embrace anger, it sets them on a path that looks something like a rampage of the Incredible Hulk. Carnage, destruction, pain, even death. And that's why the Apostle Paul told the Ephesians, "When you are angry, do not sin. And be sure to stop being angry before the end of the day. Do not give the devil a way to defeat you." And you see, we don't have to act out of anger for our behavior to be poisonous to people around us. Anger, by its very nature, the way that it seizes us and everything around us, has a way of becoming visible to everybody. Maybe it's a bad attitude. Maybe it's just a perspective that we have, and it comes out in the things we say. It's like what the writer of Proverbs says, "An angry person causes trouble, and a person with a quick temper sins a lot." And that's why it's important to pay attention to how we live and the company we keep. In Proverbs chapter 22, the writer says, "Don't make friends with quick-tempered people, or spend time with those who have bad tempers, because if you do, you'll be like them. And then you'll be in real danger." And this is why we need to give careful attention to how we live in front of our kids. How do you want your kids to be when they grow up? You know, it's a terrible thing when you hear something that you've said come out of the mouths of your kids. You want to get embarrassed? Get around family and let them say the stuff that they've heard around the house. Be careful, because those little ears are listening. But let's just say here for a moment that you're not the kind of person who gets carried away when you're angry. It takes a lot to make you angry. You know, you have a long fuse. You're able to take a lot. You know, you just kind of let stuff just roll off your back. You don't yell and scream, and you're not really given to rage. You don't get mad, you just get even. Or maybe you've seen the error of your ways and you know how destructive anger could be, so you hold it all in. You're the kind of person whose anger builds and builds and it doesn't go away. And all these pent-up feelings towards other people, they just continue to build. You're not just dealing with anger anymore. You've given away to something that's even more sinister. You see, contained anger leads to bitterness and contempt. Contempt, according to Webster's dictionary, is an attitude of utter disgust or hatred, a powerful feeling of dislike towards somebody or something considered to be worthless, inferior, or undeserving of respect. And contempt comes out in some very surprising ways. Referring back to our text this morning, Jesus says again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fires of hell. Now the word raca in Scripture, you can go into it and try to find out what that word actually is, but it's actually more, we need to be more concerned about what it means in terms of it's a term that shows disgust, kind of like, you know, we're talking about contempt, and it is used in a lot of ways like racial epithets. And we know how those terms find their way into our society. My father-in-law was telling me one time that whenever you start dealing with that kind of stuff, it's kind of like a miswiring in your brain, a short circuit. That, you know, you hear these things maybe when you're a kid or at some point when you're in a developmental phase, and you hear it, and it's almost like when you encounter it again, it's like it takes you back from where you are to that very first time whenever you heard it. And you use those things sometimes without even thinking about it. It's like a short in our memory, and it takes us back to a place where we really don't want to go. And these words that we know about, they're all out there. They're not shared in polite company, and they're always spoken about people behind their back. Now, if you were raised like I was, the word fool was off limits. I remember one time I used the word fool, and my mom told me right away, don't ever say that again. And she quoted this scripture because, you know, it says don't call people a fool. Well, it doesn't take a whole lot of creativity to come up with some other terms that mean pretty much the same thing. Maybe you've heard somebody, I won't say that you use them, but maybe you've used the terms like moron, idiot, nerd, weirdo, freak. And you've used them in all kinds of contexts. And it usually comes out when we're frustrated, when we're angry. If you've ever had somebody pull out in front of you on the freeway, you're going 70 miles an hour, and somebody pulls out in front of you and they're going about 40. What's the first thing that comes to mind whenever you're dealing with that? Things kind of pop out of your mouth, don't they? And what we're talking about, these aren't words that they're spoken about us. We feel their sting, and they cause us pain. But how many times do we use these words when we're out in public about people we don't even know or have any concern for, like the person in the car behind us or the person who pulled out in front of us? Or maybe somebody who's trying to push their way in at the grocery store and, well, what do you think you're doing? I was standing here first. These little conflicts, they grow into something that is just ugly. And when we say these things, they show just as much as contempt as using the word fool or raca did for the Jew. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Romans, wrote, "You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat." And the Apostle John wrote in his first letter to the churches, "Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother or sister is still in darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble." You see, the law never penetrates this deep into our lives. Jesus goes deep, and he wants us to experience the love the Father has for us. And when we experience it, the change in our lives and the lives of everyone around us can feel it. So, how do we get there? In Matthew chapter 5, we're continuing on, and Jesus says, "Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, and then come offer your gift." In the life of a Jew, the holiest moment of their lives took place when they came before the altar to offer their sacrifice. We talked about this last week and maybe the week before. They offered their sacrifice for the year to cover their sins and to roll them forward until the day whenever the Messiah would come and wipe away all their sin. So it was really important. You're getting ready for to make your family holy. You're getting ready to make everybody right before God. So you've got your perfect sacrifice, and you've got everything lined up. And then you realize that you've done something wrong to somebody. Well, this is a lot of trouble, and you've already got your place in line. If you step out, you're going to have to go all the way to the end of the line. And, you know, goodness, you're having to deal with this sacrifice. The sacrifice doesn't really want to be still. And so you're going to have to deal with that. You've got your family with you. Hey, guys, can we take a pause real quick so I can go take care of this? I mean, it was an awkward thing to do, to have to get back out of line and to reschedule. Maybe not quite in our terms, but that's kind of what they had to do. It was a solemn moment, and it had to be scheduled far in advance, just as the sacrifice was about to be performed. Jesus suggests that in the most solemn moment on the religious calendar, there is something more important than experience that feeling of being made right with God. And that's having a right relationship with a brother or sister. You see, the definition of the word reconciliation is the ending of conflict or renewing a friendly relationship between disputing people or groups, though not necessarily coming to an agreement. In the kingdom of God, right relationship is everything. in order to have right relationship with God, we have to have right relationship with our brothers and sisters. In order to truly have right relationship with our brothers and sisters, we need right relationship with God. It's kind of a cyclical process. The two function in this cycle and will ultimately affect each other. God wants us to value the relationships in our lives and make the effort to maintain them through all the seasons of our life. Anger gets annihilated when relationships are reconciled. I'm going to quote the Apostle Paul here again in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul writes, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. And by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them through the cross by which he put to death their hostility." Notice I'm referring to reconciliation here and not resolution. It's an unreal expectation to have everyone agree about everything. I mean, just look at our political system. Reconciliation focuses on relationships. Resolution looks only at the problem and how to fix it. Once you fixed it, now what? When we focus on reconciliation, the problem loses its significance and becomes irrelevant. Again, the relationship is what's most important. So what happens if our brother or sister refuses to be reconciled? Does that mean we can't participate in worship anymore? Relationships are always mutual, and they require the participation of the other party. So we may need to continue to pursue reconciliation in order to experience with those who we need to reconcile with. And if the other party refuses, at least you know that you gave an effort and you did your part to make everything right. But I will say this, that we're called to reconcile. And so it may be a process of working with that person to develop that relationship and make things right. Quoting again from James in his letter to the churches, "If you really keep the law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right." And finally, in Matthew chapter 20, in Matthew verses 25 and 26, "Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the very last penny." This second illustration that Jesus used was dealing with actual legal matters in the community. When we're dealing with relationships, we want right relationship and reconciliation. And it might sound like I'm contradicting myself here, but when we're dealing with the law and the legal system, we need closure and resolution. And we don't need to get the two confused. Like, say you get a speeding ticket. You might go down and you might talk to the judge, and the judge might be very welcoming and everything, but you still have a ticket on the books. You've got to pay it. You've got to get that issue resolved. And the judge may like you and think you're a great person, but you got the ticket on the books. You got to get it resolved. The definition of resolution is to find a solution to a problem, to settle an argument or bring a disagreement to an end. In medical terms, to become less swollen or to cause inflammation and swelling to subside. Our world tells us we just need to get paid. Just win, baby. Maybe you've seen those commercials for the lawyers that, you know, I won't say any names, but he's the Texas Hammer. And he'll get your money if you're hurt in an accident. But if you've ever known anyone that's gotten involved in legal issues, sometimes those things get kind of ugly. And you start dealing with lawyers and the term lawyering up. Well, I just want to get paid. Well, those lawyers for the company, they're trying to make sure that the company is solvent, that they can pay their bills and take care of their employees. And you find out pretty quick that when you get involved in that whole process, that things can turn against you rather quickly. And so when Jesus says to be reconciled to your adversary, he's trying to save us some trouble. And sometimes we just need to be willing to lay down what we want out of what might be best for someone else. Romans chapter 15. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for the good and build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it was written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. Sometimes we just got to let things go. But I was actually done wrong here. Paul talks about this, about taking a brother to court. Would you rather have the church slandered because you're trying to fight for your rights? Wouldn't it be best to just be reconciled and get that resolved outside of court? You know, most companies don't even want to have to deal with going to court. And they like to settle outside because it just gets so ugly. And Jesus is trying to save us from all that kind of stuff. And so I close with this, that anger gets dissolved when issues are resolved. Sometimes we don't have to fight for our rights. We can just be willing to let the other guy win. And let Jesus take care of the details. Let's all stand together. It's been an interesting week. You know, whenever you're reading stuff about anger, man, there's all kinds of stuff that pops up during the week that can make you angry. You know, whenever reading about having good relationships, you're reminded that there are some issues that you've got to get resolved with maybe members of your family, some friends that maybe you've fallen out of touch with. So I want to give us an opportunity to respond to what I preached this morning. And I just want to make it as simple as I can. Maybe you're here this morning and if you're dealing with anger issues, maybe you've lost it. You know, you could be on a YouTube channel for, you know, having a meltdown. Or maybe you're dealing with stuff that, you know, on your job and you've been pressured and you're just feeling the weight of that pressure in your life. I want to give us an opportunity to respond and pray for that. And I just have to believe too that there are people here that have relationship issues and things that need to be reconciled with people that we love and care for, or maybe that we're holding something against and need to get that resolved. And maybe you're here this morning, you just need a resolution for stuff that's going on in your life. There's things that are just out there, and you just need God to intervene. I want to take time to pray for that. And as always, we try to take time for prayer for physical healing. If you're here and you need prayer, we want to take time for that. So I'm going to say a prayer of dismissal. And we have a prayer team that's going to be down here in the front, and they'll be here to pray with you. But if you're in need of any of these things, and you need the Lord to touch you in some way, I want to take time for that. So, and right after the service, we're going to be getting ready for our potluck. So if parents, if you've got kids, if you could kind of keep them out of this area while we're shuffling around, it'll just help so that somebody doesn't get knocked in the head or something like that. But I want to take time for prayer. And if you need time for prayer, we'll be waiting around here in the front for you. But we're so glad you're here today. I talked to a few folks that just passing through, and so glad to have you, and I hope to see you again. But I'm going to dismiss, and then if you need prayer, come on up to the front, and prayer team, come and be available. Father, we thank you. We love you. And God, we thank you for the provisions that you've made for us to have right relationships and to be right with one another. And Lord, I ask that as we go today and as we spend this time together, Lord, that you would just bless these relationships that we have and let us draw close to each other and draw close to you. And Lord, we ask that you would bless our time of fellowship today, bless the food in the hands of those that prepared it, and just let the rest of this day be under your blessing. We give you praise and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. If you're helping out with...